Book of Colossians. Now, I know some of you are drifting over to the building. I'm asking you to please be careful. It's dark in there. They got a lot of drywall and stuff up. And we are pushing and all that stuff. But just so that you know, if we don't get a temporary certificate of occupancy, we will not be having a meeting over there. We won't be having a fellowship over there. We won't be having anything until we do it the way that it's supposed to be done. We still have to have fire sprinklers and fire stuff put up and a bunch of other things. The safety stuff's on the doors, but we're not there yet. So don't know for sure if everything. Did I tell you Colossians? Yeah, Colossians chapter 1. When you go over there, I don't want to keep you from going over there, but I want you to please be extremely careful when you go over there so that you don't fall. It is, there's stuff that's there, so just be careful, okay? All right, Colossians chapter number 1, I'm going to go through a few books here, a few chapters here in the book of Colossians, and to try to sort of tie in with where we were as far as the heart is concerned. And what this will be is sort of a practical look in the Colossians as to things that you can do to help to prepare your heart. If your heart thinks wrong, if you don't guard your heart and keep it with all diligence, your direction is determined by your desires. I'll even say that your desires determine the distance that you'll go in the right direction. I'll even say that your desires determine the destination of where you're going to wind up. So having the right thoughts and the right ideas of how things ought to go and how things ought to be, what are you thinking? What are you trying to accomplish? What are you trying to do? Are you trying to build up or are you trying to tear down? And Ecclesiastes says there's a time to mourn and there's a time to be happy. There's a time to die and there's a time to live and there's a time to dance and there's a time to be sorrowful. I'm not giving you all the correct things. That's in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything, but you can't get locked into just one time in your life. Things change over time. So when it comes to, for instance, when it comes to kids, as they begin to grow, you change what they eat, right? It's necessary for good nutrition, but it is also necessary to understand that because they're growing, they require different forms of nutrition to feed their growth. And so at some point in time, you should get to a point where you are growing enough that you desire more than milk. Yes, they have to have the sincere milk of the word. That's true. But then he says meat and strong meat. And that means that you have to continue to grow. If you've been a Christian for a long time and you're still on, you know, well, I'm glad I'm saved. Well, me too. Yes. What do you know about the Bible after that? Well, Colossians will tell you that if you do that, it sets you up. It makes you susceptible to deception. One of the reasons for the increase in knowledge of the Bible is to protect you from being deceived by false teachers. Amen. One of the reasons that in a lot of places, I won't name specifics, but in a lot of places, they don't let you have a Bible. They read you something in Latin or whatever. One of the reasons that they do that is to kind of keep you out of knowing what they're doing so they can more easily fool you. It makes you more susceptible to being deceived. In the last days, the Bible says many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, right? Yes, and many will turn from the faith and many will depart and so on and so forth. And then he says they'll be turned from the truth and turned unto fables. Well, if you know the Bible, you'll recognize the fable when it shows up. So the purpose of studying the Bible now takes on a different form or a different referential place where you have a foundation that says, wow, knowing the Bible protects me, it prevents me from being deceived by somebody who wants to deceive me. That way, knowledge becomes, don't throw up in your mouth, knowledge becomes very powerful for you when it comes to your spiritual walk. It prevents you from gauging everything by emotion. Now, you're emotional beings, okay? Understand that, and I'm all for emotion. But here's the danger. If you don't know the Bible and if you don't know the balance to that, then you're completely run by emotions. So you go to a church service and somebody jumps up and Osula Shantai, Untie a Bowtie, Economy Honda, and speaks in tongues and that kind of thing, and you have an emotional experience, and you say, well, that must be real. No, it was emotional. But in certain seasons in life, emotion is there, right? At a wedding, say, for instance, you get ready to get married, you're excited, there's an emotion. Some people cry at weddings. Some people laugh at weddings. Right? It's sentimental. I'm not saying they cry because it's a bad thing. Everybody that gets married, the first day they're married, they're happy, even if they're crying. Right? I'm talking about the first day. That could change after the first week. I don't know, but on the first day. Funerals, people aren't usually really happy. Right? That's emotional. But that's a season in time. You go through different things in life, and you can't be always controlled by emotions. So what the Lord does is He provides knowledge of certain things that will assist us in not being deceived by what's going on. Let's pray. Brother Waters, would you open up in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for just this wonderful place to come to, Lord. We thank you for the air conditioning. We thank you for the ability just to get here and drive here this morning, Lord. The eyes to see, the hands to control the steering wheels, Lord. We're just ultimately grateful for everything you've done for us, Lord. We look forward to hearing from you this morning, Lord, in Sunday school. Praise you as a preacher. Praise you. We just come to with open hearts and open ears, Lord, to hear and not only hear, but apply what it is you have for us this morning. We love you, Lord. We look forward for the rest of the day.
Amen. Thank you. Now, before we get into chapter one here, I'll make a couple of statements. You're in a day and time in which compromise is not only expected, it's demanded. What they want you to do is move you off of what's normal for you. And so then that makes you the bad guy if you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to fornicate. I'm not going to do all whatever the list of things might be to be there. But if you don't do that, then what happens to you is if you won't turn your head and be quiet, because the temptation or the pressure is don't be the one that rocks the boat. Right? Well, wait a minute. Sometimes the boat should need rocking. And sometimes, you know, I heard a guy say not too long ago, well, you know, snitches get stitches. Well, wait a minute. Some stitches you should get because you snitch for the right reason. You get this idea that means across the board. No, that is a criminal mindset, and that is used to cover up a crime. Even in a church setting, in a Christian setting, if you go to work every day and there are things that are inappropriate, it is not gossip for you to say, hey, boss, they're taking money out of the cash register. Hey, boss, they're coming in late and leaving early and they're not putting their time card in. You shouldn't be snitching. You should stay in your own lane and run your own race. No, wait a minute. Now you're affecting me. You're breaking the company I'm working for, and I'm going to lose my job because they can't pay me because you're taking money out of the till. You follow me? Yeah. When it comes to doing those kinds of things, don't get the idea that being quiet is the right thing to do. Sometimes it's right to speak up. I'll give you a couple of examples. The Lord comes to Nathan, and he says to Nathan, we got a fellow over here that did something. Who is it? It's the king. Okay. Well, he's a king. Better not say anything to him. He's, you know, the man after my own heart. He's the one that I chose over there, the shepherd, the sheep coat of the last son of Jesse over there. And he's a good guy. You know, just turn your head and keep quiet. Is that what he told him to do? No. You know what he said? Go over there and tell him thou art the man. He told Samuel, he said, we got a king over here and he's messing up and he's doing some things that he shouldn't do. But you know how it is with kings that are under a lot of pressure. They got a lot of things going on in their life and they have a whole nation to run and a lot of difficulties go on with them. And I understand the pressure that they're under. And so even though he's doing things that I told him not to do, don't say anything to him. You wouldn't want to be called a gossiper, Samuel. No, that's not what he did. In 1 Samuel 15, he said, hey, did you do what the Lord said to do? And Saul said, oh, yeah, man, I performed it. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, man. God sure is good. Boy, it's really good. You sound like an independent Baptist. You got a guilt conscience or something? You know what the preacher said? What's the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep in mine ear? If you did what God said to do, how come these are still? Oh, well, the people. What did David say? You got me. All throughout your Bible, Jeremiah is told to go out and report to the king, and he reports to the king. He winds up in the dungeon for it. You see, you get stitches for being a snitch sometimes. You say, what happened in 1 Kings 13? 1 Kings 13, the little prophet goes over there. He's a nameless individual. He goes. He's told to go to the king. He tells the king what's wrong, and he preaches a great message over there. The Lord doesn't cover up for it. That's all the way through the Bible. Paul, Alexander the coppersmith, have done me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. Diotrephes haven't loved the preeminence. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Everyone has forsaken me except Dr. Luke. Yep, he's calling them out. Yeah. The Lord calls out the Pharisees. He doesn't come to the Pharisees and go, now look, I know you're the religious community, and I know you're this and that and the other. You see what happened? He got three nails and a cross. What I'm trying to get across to you, ladies and gentlemen, is sometimes stitches are worth it. Because you're in a society that is telling you, don't say anything. I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. If you're doing something that's wrong to do, we're not going to not say anything. And you can accuse me of being too harsh and too hard and too mean, and you would have handled it a different way and all that other kind of stuff. Well, maybe you don't know what I know, or maybe you don't have the backbone to take the heat that comes with having to make hard decisions sometimes. You know, somebody comes in, wants to date your daughter, and he's a pinhead, a hobo, doesn't know anything about one of the biggest books, the oldest book in the Bible, Job. He doesn't have one, and those kind of things. And he comes in, and you don't have enough backbone to tell your daughter, you ain't dating him. You know why? I want him to like me. I don't care if he likes me or not. You ain't dating my daughter. I done invested 15, 18, 17 years in her, and you think you're going to come in here, sweep her off her feet in 15 minutes? You're smoking crack. Amen. Get out of here. I'll put a fork in your eye. Amen. You say, well, you know what? You have all kinds of incidents. You understand where I'm headed. So here's the thing. In order to find out where that balance is, I have to be standing on a firm foundation. My heart has to be set in the manner in which God says things are being done the right way and how God would have it done. And if somebody tries to move me off of that, I have the Bible that says, nope, you're okay. You're all right. You need that pat on the back every now and then. You need the Lord to tell you you're doing all right. Well, Lord, I got to be honest with you. I'm not really feeling all right right now. It seems like everybody's at me. Daniel went to the lion's den for what he believed. Stinking little snitch. Well, I don't know until you find out, seeing he survived it. And then the ones that he got accused of snitching on, they wound up in the lion's den. Right? Three Hebrew children. What did they do? Refused to bow. You say, why? Based on what the book said. Do you see the difference? What gave three out of a million people or more that refused to bow? Where did they get that? Writings. They never saw the Lord. They're just like you. It's by faith. All right. So when you come to the book of Colossians, you want to pick it up in verses 1 to 14. Let me just give you a couple of things here just to set the tone, and then I'm going to give you some verses here. In verses 1 to 14, you'll see the Lord. He'll introduce himself there. And then in verses 15 to 19, that's the Lord's deity. This is just a generalized outline. The verses 1 to 14, Paul's basically introducing himself. I'll come back to a couple of things because he's fixing to tell you in those things. Look in verses 9 and 10. He's going to tell you what he needs to talk to you about at Colossal. Look at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in what? Paul said, hey, there's a reason for me giving you this. You see strengthening there in verse number 11? In his power. You see long suffering. You see giving thanks in verse number 12. Verse number 13, the one that's delivered us from the power of death or darkness. And then he comes down there and talks about his redemption. That's Paul introducing himself, and he's telling you, here's what I'm fixing to talk to you about. Now, I got to be honest with you. If Paul stood in the church and said that today, I'd be interested in hearing that.
Sure. Amen.
You say, what? That helped me. But Paul's doing it to establish an early church, people that were not, or they were uninformed. And those are the individuals that are most likely to get swayed by popular opinion, by emotions, or by false teachers and false doctrine, which Paul's going to address here. You say, have you ever seen a convert? You get them saved. They come to church a time or two. And right after they come to church, the next thing you know, they're asking you a question about, well, what do you think about speaking in tongues? And what do you think about Mary? And what do you think about Joseph? And what do you think about praying to the saints? And what do you think about burying a statue out in the yard to be able to get the blessings and all that? And you're thinking, where did you get all of that stuff from? It didn't show up at all.
until they got saved. And then right after they got saved, here somebody comes, they're just been born again. And then here somebody comes in. And you know what they do? They say, well, you know, baptism saved you. Did you get baptized? No, I got saved. Oh, well, you're not saved. Well, the Eucharist saves you. No, the Eucharist doesn't say. Yeah, no, it does. It saves you. I have it on good authority. Not according to the Bible. Well, I have the Scripture. No, if you don't rightly divide the Bible, you got it wrong. Amen. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just simply saying to you, they swoop in on the unassuming and the individuals that don't know any better. And the next thing you know, that you know what happens? They come to church once or twice and then they're gone. It isn't just a mean preacher. Okay, sometimes it's a mean preacher. But a lot of times it's ignorance on their part. They don't know any better because they haven't been taught anything. Many of them have gone to churches and all they knew about was salvation and they got saved. Good, praise the Lord, I'm saved. And now somebody comes in and tries to swoop them off that pedestal and take them away. And then they have a different concept of what church is. For instance, church is supposed to be a social club. Don't you know that? Sure, I mean, every church is a social club. It's a place to be able to gather. You know, you have a place in the Bible where Paul deals with the church coming together, and he says, if you're coming together just to eat and so on and so forth, in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, you're doing a disservice. You're here to take the Lord's Supper, not to stuff your face. But see, the idea is that the way you get people is you have fellowships and you have socials, and what do you have for the people? And what do you have for the people? We have the Word of God for the people. We have the right kind of music for the people. But what do you have for entertainment? This isn't entertainment. It's interesting to me. Nobody has to provide that for you when it comes to your public school education that your taxes pay for. And you say, well, we should increase enrollment in the schools. How come they don't revert to music programs? How come they don't revert to all the other stuff? You know what they say? If you don't come, we'll consider you to be not a juvenile delinquent, and then they'll wind up sending a truant officer after you and those kind of things and put mom and dad in jail for not sending you to school or not homeschooling. But you want to pick a church based on whether or not they meet your social needs? Where did you get that? But you see, you think I'm being a jerk now by saying, we're glad you're here. I really am. You're thinking, well, you're trying to run me. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, this is why you're here. You're here to learn the Bible. You're not here to meet and greet. This isn't like we got to have a coffee barista out there and you got to have donuts and coffee and, hi, how are you? And what are you doing? How are you doing? And what do you do for a living? Hey, I got a business card. You got a business card? Yeah, will you do business with me? I'll do business with you. I got this kind of business. You got this kind of business? I got this. I got that. I got this. It's not a meet and swap. We're here for church. Well, I came to church. Nobody spoke to me. Okay, well, wait a minute. Now listen just for a second. Did you speak to anyone? I don't quit going to Walmart because that old person doesn't greet me when I walk in the door. I go to Walmart because I'm looking for... There is no other reason for me to go to Walmart. I go to Walmart because they have something I want to buy. I don't care if somebody speaks to me or not. But let me say this to you. It's not right of me to say somebody didn't speak to me if when I walked in, you know, well, nobody even helped me. I'm sorry, Grand Poobah. We did not understand. We did not know that our job was to speak to you. Hey, I need help on aisle 13 finding deodorant. Well, sir, you're in the wrong aisle. It's in aisle 18. Oh, well, it would be there. It's 3 times 6. What? Sir, what? Do you understand? But you see where that comes from is a concept where people have been coddled and they come to church for the purpose of something other than what the Bible says you're to come. And Paul doesn't ever, welcome. We're so glad you're here. If you're visiting with us for the first time, please let us know. Now, we do that today to be kind, but you've got to understand if that's your reason for coming, it will not be long that if we don't up our game and give you more than a loaf of bread or a coffee mug, you're not going to keep coming back. If we don't make you the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral, if you're not always, then, oh my, they're here. Okay. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, you know, preacher, he said, I don't like the fact that you travel. And I said, okay. I said, I understand that. And he said, you know, when I come to church, I expect my preacher to be in the pulpit. I said, okay. I said, I missed 2 Sundays last year. How many did you miss? I said, I missed 2 Sundays. One of those 2 Sundays you were not there. Or you were there, and you let me know I was there and you weren't there. But I said, there's 52 weeks in a year, so it's 52 Sundays. I 50 times was in the pulpit. I did miss Wednesdays on occasion, but I didn't miss Sundays. Where were you? Well, I just expect, I know what you expect. When you do come, you expect me to be where you're at. Well, the Lord is the one that controls me, not you. But understand the mindset of that. When I come, I expect.
Come on. Yep.
Right. Okay, well, how do you know that I'm not gone so somebody else can deliver a message that I wouldn't have delivered? I was at a meeting up in Mount Airy, North Carolina, up there at Preacher Lackey's place one time, and I had a message written out there and was ready to go, and I'm, you know, supposed to be the second guy preaching and this and that and the other, and I'm getting all the stuff ready to go, and I'm making my notes and this and that and the other, and all of a sudden the preacher that comes in there, he walks in and he sits down by me. He said, Brother Peacock, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I don't mean any disrespect and everything. We're so glad to have you up here, you know, so on and so forth. And I said, yes, sir, what is it? And he goes, we have an old friend of our church that's been a friend of Preacher Lackey's for a year, and he just came by, and I just feel like I just believe that the Lord would have him to preach tonight. Well, I mean, I was young and stupid and dumb, and I'm thinking, well, I mean, you know, that's how you feel about it, you know, fine and dandy, but you know, I got the message God gave me. That's how I felt about it. I know you wouldn't have felt that way. I know you'd been, oh, great, man, no problem. I was ready to go. My engine was already running. I mean, it's on full blown, ready to go. I done bleached the tires and done smoked them. I'm ready. I'm on the line, buddy. I'm ready to go. And so, I mean, I'm revved, waiting. I'm watching the lights change, man. I mean, we're going from red to yellow. And about the time it hits green, it goes back to red. Just shut it all down. You ain't going to run today. And so the old guy gets up there and he talks. Has his hands in his pockets. He's an elderly fella and stuff like that. And he talks. He preached a message on salvation. My message had nothing to do with salvation. I mean, you could have got it out of it, but it had anything to do with salvation. He got up and he preached a message on salvation. I'll be honest with you. I'm sitting there going, well, boy, he sure missed this one. Here he is preaching on salvation. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, ain't that something? And so he gets up there and he gets done preaching, and six people got saved.
Amen.
And the Lord said, did you have the message? You say you're rejoicing over the six people? No, the Lord slapped the snot out of me.
Yes.
He said, hey, boy, you had the wrong message. You can preach that another time. Appreciate the preparation. But six people showed up, and it wasn't happenstance that this old man came by and came in with the message.
Amen.
Six people got home to heaven that night.
Right.
Now, here's the point. You don't know what God's doing. But the mindset is if you don't have the right balance, which I'll give you here in a couple of hours, if you don't have the right balance, you know what will happen to you? You'll be swayed by all those things. We're selfish by nature. Right? We are selfish by nature. That's why I've seen people leave churches because of the color of the walls. I've seen them leave because somebody parked in their parking place. I saw one fellow up in North Carolina. He left because they moved mama. They done moved mama. They moved mama. I said, what are you talking about? They moved your mama. What do you mean? He goes, mama, she is right there. She's right there, you know. And they come in there and they dug her up and moved her. And I said, where'd they move her? He said, right there. I said, they moved her about three feet. They disturbed her. I said, I'm thinking, are you saved? I mean, I said, how long's your mama going to go? Oh, she's been gone over 20 years now, but they moved mama. I wouldn't go in that. I'm standing in the graveyard. I was out there praying. He comes out there. He said, I wouldn't go in that church for nothing. They moved my mama. I said, what in the world? So I asked the preacher. I said, hey, I'll ask you a question before I preach. And I said, he called him by name. And I said, he didn't tell me his name. I said, he's mad. He said, oh, yeah, he goes out there three or four times a week. He usually shows up during time for church services and all out there to make a statement to all the people pulling in the parking lot and all the church here and the graveyard right there. And he's out there walking around. He's, you know, looking at it and pulling weeds around it and doing this and that and the other. I said, well, what is the deal about moving mama? He said, if we hadn't have moved her, they would have taken her down to the morgue and put her in the furnace. He said she was on the wrong side of the property line. And when they came and surveyed the property for the people next door and were going to sell the property, they came in and said, hey, you're about to lose your rights as a cemetery because you're burying a person on ground that doesn't belong to you, that hasn't been set apart and grandfathered in for being a cemetery, because they don't do that up there anymore. They don't let you do that. And I said, oh, well, that sounds like a good reason to move him. He said, man, we did everything we could. We did it. Now, we even had a little service for her. I said, did he come? He said, no, he didn't come. I said, oh, I get it. I ain't coming to church. They done moved mama. Okay. Well, then stay out.
Right.
But the truth is, you don't want to come. It ain't because they moved mama. It ain't because they didn't speak to you. It ain't because they parked in your parking space. It's not because you didn't get a cupcake on your birthday. Amen. Folks, we are way too big now. Does anybody have a birthday? You have a birthday. You have a birthday. You have a birthday. You have a birthday. And then the day that it's your birthday, you miss coming to church and we forgot to tell you happy birthday and we didn't sing to you. And then all of a sudden it's kind of, you didn't sing to me?
Yeah.
What? Did they sing to you at work? No. They sing to you at school? No. But ain't that what church is supposed to do? You elderly women, with all due respect, you really want us all to recognize your birthday? You do a great job trying to hide your age all this time, and then all of a sudden the preacher gets up. Now he's in trouble because he announced your birthday. It's like, sorry, I can't win for losing. What's the best thing to do? You just don't announce birthdays.
Right.
Aren't you glad we don't have a scale up here? I mean, so many churches are switching over to having aerobic classes. You'd take offense to that. You say, he's saying I'm out of shape. You look like a pear. Maybe a pear is that's a great shape. If you're a pear, I don't. I'm glad you're laughing, but you know I'm telling you the truth. I'm glad you're laughing, but I'm telling you, you are in the days of Laodicea. You know, if you have a dictionary, Laodicea means the rights of the people. Because it is in the Bible doesn't mean the Lord is condoning the rights of the people. As a matter of fact, he condemns the rights of the people. And so now you come to church and it's kind of like so many stars in the church, you can't see Jesus. They're blinded. All right, so then take your Bible, if you will, right there. You know this verse already. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So there's your foundation. So a good reason to give attendance to reading and a good reason to study is so that I have the foundation so that if a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Myers or whoever's popular out there now, I don't even know if Swaggart's still around or whatever. If he is, he's flooding the stage with tears and stuff like that. And people just think he's just so sweet. He's working the crowd.
Right.
Kenneth Copeland and one of his four jets and that kind of a deal and flying all over. Good. Praise the Lord. I don't know what preachers you like to listen to, but you know what you need to be listening to? Not their delivery, their doctrine.
That's right.
Amen.
I don't care how good a teacher is teaching me if they're not sound in what they're teaching.
Amen.
And I had so much schooling and stuff and they spent thousands of dollars sending me to school. And you say, well, you must have been really stupid. Okay, well, maybe so, but they taught me. A lot. They spent a lot of money sending me all over different places to teach me different things. It was interesting to me that some of the teachers were better at delivery than others, but some of the ones that weren't as good at delivery were sure, boy, I mean, jam-packed with information.
Yeah.
You know the ones I remembered more? The ones with all the information.
Amen.
You know the ones I remember to this day? The ones that were almost dry as cracker juice. Just giving me facts, just putting them down. There's going to be a test on this and putting them down. There's going to be a test on this and so on and so forth. You say, what happens? You know, it's supposed to come for entertainment.
Right.
Doesn't mean a preacher shouldn't try to be somewhat entertaining. Billy Sunday said the worst day that ever happened, or Bob Jones Sr. said the worst day that ever happened is when all the actors left the pulpit and went to Hollywood.
Mm-hmm.
There ought to be some, you know, effort in your preaching. I understand that, but everybody's not that way.
Right.
You can't make yourself into a show pony just because you want to be a show pony.
Right.
You have to be what God made you to be. You say, why? It takes all kinds. There are people who won't drive across the street to listen to me.
Yeah.
You say, what does that say about you? I don't know. You can get across the street. I don't know. It doesn't mean anything. It just simply means this style seems to appeal to you. But it doesn't appeal to a lot of people.
Right.
You say, how do you know? I look at all of the... However that goes. I really don't look at that. All right. Look, if you will, please, in the Bible at Colossians chapter number 2. Now, you have to know the truth. You say, why? It's important for you to know the truth because the most dangerous deception is a cloak of righteousness. Colossians chapter number 2. Look in verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with what?
Enticing words.
2 Corinthians chapter number 11. By the way, that's a tactic that they use. You say what? To get your wallet. It's enticing. It pulls you in. Brother Roger, can you check the AC? It feels like the heater is on. I mean, I know we had the problem with the nursery. The heat strips were on Wednesday night with the air conditioning, and we got that fixed. But for some reason, when this thing kicked on a while ago, it felt like the heater is burning. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe if I catch on fire, you'll come watch me burn. 2 Corinthians 11. Now watch. This is the way the devil works. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? They look just like me and you. How do they do it? No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now, whose end shall be according to their works. But you know what he said? He said, just because they're speaking righteous and saying righteous things, it doesn't mean that they're righteous individuals. You have to be very careful. You have to be very careful. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I'm excited about camp.
Amen. Amen.
2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1. And there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, privately, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious, their sneaky ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, do what? Cha-ching. Cha-ching. They're making money off of you. So what are they doing? They're pumping you up. They're not going to tell you the truth because it'll hurt the money in the plate. With feigned words, they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels, and so on and so forth, he goes into that. Come to Romans chapter number 16. Now, how would you know if they're trying to pull one over on you if you don't know what the truth is? It's like going to I hate to use the illustration. No, I don't hate to use it. It's a true illustration. It's like you know the history on a car and you go to talk to somebody that's selling you that car and they bald face, I mean, they butter you up and hand you a cinnamon roll and a donut and a cup of coffee and get you a Coca-Cola or whatever it might be and sit you down and make you a deal of a lifetime and throw the keys up on the desk there and say, boy, this thing could be yours today. It's a one owner. It's never been crashed. And you're looking at that little Fox thing, the little, what's it called? Carfax, right? Carfax. Whatever it is that tells you about the history of the car, right? The oil's never been changed. They never changed the air filter. The tires hadn't been changed since Methuselah was on the earth. It's been involved in four crashes. And what's worse, it came out of the flood of Katrina. But the guy's being so nice to you, and he's telling you all the things. And he said, well, is this all you know about? Oh, yeah, that's all I know about the car. It's a great car, man. One owner kicks the tires. He says, man, can't you see yourself buzzing down the road in this car? And it's within your budget. And I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll knock off 1% on the interest rate, you know, and that kind of thing. And you're thinking to yourself, now, wait a minute. I got the facts.
Right.
And sorry, sir, we're not looking at the same car. And he, oh, there's that. I'm sorry, preacher, but I got the facts. That's not what the Bible says. It says salvation by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible doesn't say baptism saves you. The Bible says you can be baptized after you're saved as a testimony of a good conscience toward God. Preacher, you're not rightly dividing your Bible? Will the Lord's Supper save you, John chapter 16? No, no, preacher, that's an illustration. He said these words are spirit. We don't eat, we don't believe in cannibalism, preacher, and we don't believe in transubstantiation, preacher, and we don't pour grape juice and wine, fermented liquor, into a cup and encourage people to drink.
Right.
We don't do that. That's a little hypocritical. Don't drink anywhere but church.
Come on.
Don't raise your hand. You ever struggle with liquor? Don't raise your hand. What would it do for you if I facilitate that by pouring a glass of real wine in a cup and you just have a taste? I can use it as this illustration. I do pretty good when I put my mind to it and I do what I'm supposed to do when it comes to knocking down the calories and that kind of a deal, but I'm like a crack addict. You give me one little spoonful of sugar, I don't care if it is to make the medicine go down. Now I'm in trouble. Now there's ice cream in the freezer and there's cookies in the cabinet and there's a, well, as soon as I finish this package of cookies and as soon as I finish that gallon of ice cream and as soon as I finish, I'm going to lock it down. But you know what I've learned the older I get? It's harder to lock it down. You get this thing in your mind. You know what that thing says to you? Hey man, you're getting old. You deserve a break, man. Who cares if you look like a whiskey barrel with two pipe cleaners for legs? What difference does it make? You happy, ain't you? Let's take our Bibles. We're going to preach today about not smoking. Moderation in all things. I got to get done by Friday afternoon because it's half happy hour at McDonald's. Got to get me a hamburger. What do they call you, wimpy? You say, what are you, I'm saying, would it be good for me to facilitate your addiction by putting a little wine in there? Was it hypocritical for me to give you a little wine for the Lord's Supper and then tell you that the Bible teaches against it? Don't you think that'd be hypocritical of the Lord to say to that, woe unto thee that put the bottle to your neighbor's lips, that he may uncover his nakedness, and then hand you a glass of wine and say, bottoms up, baby. See, some of you get a little, well, preacher, you know, a little wine, you know, ever like, I know where your heart's at. You ain't got the right foundation. I've gotten to a point now where I stop arguing with people. That's what you want to do. Help yourself. See you at the judgment seat. That's what you want to do. Fine, I ain't going to. You're not going to have me and overturn my beliefs in the Bible based on the fact that you don't like a family or friends that have to have liquor with their dinner. You know, helps to settle your stomach. Well, it's settling okay. It looks like unset up concrete. If it's supposed to help your digestion, how come it got stuck right here? You look like you're running around with your little swim fins on, man. You got your little thing in it. Amen. That's the people that are, you know, I need this for my digestion. Why don't you fast for a little while? See, there's all kind of excuses. They want to tie my time up. And well, what do you think about drinking in the Bible? It's wrong. Don't do it. Well, you ever take NyQuil? Yeah. See, you drank. Yeah, that's the same thing. That's what I'm saying. Sure. You know anything about the medicine in the Bible? Do you know anything about that kind of stuff? Well, it's just the same thing. Sure, man. You know what? Had to go by the bar the other day on 8th Street, pull in there and say, hey, listen, man, I don't understand in all your other stuff. You got a bottle of NyQuil?
Right.
You say what? They put pressure on you. I like, there's something wrong with you. I don't want to go. Thank you. Well, they just a few of them going to be drinking, but you don't have to. I don't want to be there.
Amen.
Well, every restaurant, see, I know the grocery stores and the gas stations sell it. I don't go in that extra to the store.
Right.
Amen.
But you know what? If your heart's wrong, you know, it don't take you long to figure out, hey, man, you got a guilty conscience. You're trying to convince me that it's okay for you to drink. It's okay for you to drink. You got a free will, man. Help yourself. Does it make a difference if I say, yeah, man, you're right. Praise the Lord. Have at it. Ask God to bless it. Pray over it and chug a lug. I'm not the authority of that. The Lord will answer it up there. Ask Him.
Right.
Whatsoever you do in word, deed, do all to the glory of God. Is that what it says?
Yep.
God bless the hooch, man. Down we go. Have at it. No problem. You don't know much about liquor, though, do you? No, you wouldn't do the research on it. No, here's how you would do it. Well, I don't care how it affects everybody else. It'll never affect me that way. I know how you think. I know exactly how you think. I've dealt with that stuff for years and years and years, you know. Here's the common statement. Some of these policemen here know what I'm going to say. You pull over a guy right there and he's a little bit wobbly. You say you had something to drink tonight. Two beers. two beers, man. You're that drunk on two beers. You blow a 30 on the breathalyzer, two beers. two beers in the last minute.
Yeah.
Well, you didn't say exactly when. Right. I get that. You know what you do? You start studying that thing, and in spite of everything's going out with all the stuff that's out there, fentanyl and propanol and all the cocaine and heroin, you can put all those together. You won't even touch the hemline of what liquor does. You hear me? That's the most dangerous drug out there. It's more dangerous than prescription drugs and drugs sold on the corner. You all worried about all the dispensaries for dope around here and all that. What about all the liquor dispensaries? The government just finally got smart and figured out what they could do is they can tax what you're going to do anyway.
Right.
They don't care if it kills you. They don't care if it kills you graveyard dead.
Right.
MADD came out years ago, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. They came out and they're going to lobby Congress and they're going to lobby all the people up there and we're going to change this. We have all these fatalities and all these injuries and insurance costs are going through the roof. And you know what they did? Well, we'll lower the speed limit to 55. That's not what's killing people. What's killing people is drinking and driving.
Yes.
But do you think they changed that? They said, well, now if you get caught, you're going to pay. I can't tell you how many I caught back in the day, a bajillion years ago. Dinosaurs still roaming on the earth. I can't tell you how many I caught. It was their third, fourth, and fifth time that they got. They quit even bothering about trying to get a license. They just drive without a license. You say, why was this revoked? Because of driving while under the influence. Oh, well. You know, I went to P-Farm 30 days. They're going to take my license. Ooh. You think it matters to me? There's a million cars on the road. You think they're going to find me? That's how you think, see?
Yeah.
Ain't going to hurt nobody until you do like that boy on J. Turner Butler. This elderly lady is going home. She's wearing a royal blue dress. I'll never forget that. She's a pretty elderly woman. She's probably 80, I guess, maybe or so. Just had a face like an angel, what was left of it. It wasn't messed up where she hit her head on the steering wheel there. The guy comes off of I-95 and gets off on the entrance ramp of J. Turner Butler and the exit ramp, and then J. Turner Butler, instead of crossing over the median and going on the other side, he comes right straight in the oncoming traffic, hits her head on right underneath the overpass there. Kills her graveyard dead, man. I mean, just, I get up there to the scene and glass and antifreeze and oil and stuff all over the place, radiator smoking and all that kind of stuff. And that fella is sitting over here on the curbing over there, and he's just sitting there. He's got his arms crossed like he's being inconvenienced. Drunker and Cooter Brown. He said, I don't know why she's riding in my lane. She doesn't hit me head on. I said, hey, she's dead. Well, she should have watched where she's going. Ain't got a scratch on him. Totaled that poor old woman's car and snapped her neck like a twig. Royal blue dress, just sitting there. She was thin as a rail and looked like she was just, I don't know, just enjoying life. She wasn't doing nothing wrong. 8 o'clock in the evening on a winter day. It's dark. She wasn't coming from the bar and give you some horror story like that. Minding her own business. What happened? Drunk. You said, what'd they do? We'll lower the speed limit. How about we'll give you 10 years in prison if you get caught drunk? I bet you know what that'll do. I bet you people stop driving drunk.
Amen.
won't even affect the liquor industry. You can get drunk and stay home. Let me give you one more. Sorry to bring up my past. I have been reminded recently, you know, you tell about when you were a policeman. Okay. And I'm going to keep telling you about when I was a policeman. I'm sorry you're ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of that. Oh, well, you were a policeman. Yeah, I was. And I would still be there. Well, they'd probably have retired me or fired me by now, but I would still be there. But the Lord told me to get out. I've been doing that since I was 17, man. Are you kidding me? I'm ashamed of it. I loved it. Amen. Well, you know, all of them aren't right. Yeah, I know all your family ain't right either. Amen. What a weak argument. Oh, where was I at? I'm in Romans 16. Let me give you two more here real quick. I know I'm just past the 10:30 hour, but it's a preview of things to come. Verse number 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Can't do that anymore, so you can just salute each other when you see them. Church of Christ, obviously COVID wasn't around in those days. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to your personal opinions, your politics, and your prejudices. Oh, I'm sorry. Where would I get doctrine? I believe I'd get it from the Bible. And which you have learned, and do what? No, straighten them out. And what he said, if their doctrine's wrong, leave them alone. An heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he did such as subvert and sinneth against himself. What's wrong? He has a heart problem. Watch, verse 18, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, man, Paul, I mean, you're kind of being a little rough. You're saying a guy that's doctrine's wrong is not serving the Lord? I didn't say that. Paul said that. He said they're serving themselves. You say what? They found a church where the doctrine matches their preferences. Whenever you find the church of your choice, you are headed for a train wreck. Brother Roger, you let them folks in back there. Brother Roy, let them in, please. Brother Sirk, you let them in. I'm going to take a couple of minutes here because I want to finish this thought. And you know what he says? He says, listen, he said they do what? They deceive the hearts of who? All right, now when he's saying simple there, he's not saying mentally retarded. Simple is being uninformed. They deceive the hearts of the individuals who haven't been taught. So what is important, the first application of Scripture, doctrine. Come on in, sis. Really, y'all come on in. I'm going to be a while. You're going to get tired standing out there. Y'all just come on in. All right, take your Bible, if you will, please, and come to Ephesians chapter number 4. Is this making any sense to you?
Amen.
Now, you know what it should do? It should relieve you of pressure that is on you to try to conform when they start putting pressure on you and they start trying to tell you, well, you know, you just have to... No, I don't. I have to do what the Bible tells me to do. That's all.
Amen.
Well, if we don't agree with that, okay, then take it up with the Bible. But I don't do what's contrary to the doctrine of the Bible. All right, watch this, Ephesians chapter 4. Just give you one more after this. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 14. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Make it 13. Till we come, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Uninformed, you haven't grown up yet. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Every wind of what?
Doctrine.
You don't think doctrine's important? It's the first application to Scripture. Every wind of doctrine, by how? The sleight of men. They twist it around. Sleight there is making it in the sense of like a magician trying to, you know, watch the birdie while they pull a trick off over here on you. By the sleight of men. And then he says, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to... You mean that's what they're intending to do? I don't know. Let's see another one. Look in chapter 5, same book, Ephesians. Look in 5, look in verse number 6. Well, let's pick it up in 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, or covetous man, or an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of... Be not ye therefore partakers with them, except, and then you write in when you get to have the exception to the rule. No, he says, stay away from them. Do you think he wrote that passage in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen? I give you the rest of some of this stuff here tonight. Do you think he put that passage in the Bible to hurt you or to help you? Do you think that the prodigal's father put up a fence to try to hold him in or to protect him from what could come in? See, it's all in your perception of how your heart is. Why would somebody say, don't lie to me, and then you give them the doctrine that the Bible tells them is in the Bible that's absolute truth? Why would they be offended by that? Isn't that odd? But you know people that do that, right? Father, bless your word and thank you for it. I pray that you'll be with us in the upcoming service. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.